This evening we again turn to Luke chapter 2, and we'll read again the portion that we read last Sunday, only beginning now with verse 19. Verse 19 of Luke 2, we'll read through verse 40. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she, coming in that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. And when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned unto Galilee to their own city Nazareth. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Text for the sermon this evening is verses 25 through 35. We're not going to read all of that again. Just read this portion here where Simeon says, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. As we consider this Old Testament history from the viewpoint of these saints who witnessed the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ and who witnessed of him as a young child, there are 2 things that are very obvious that's brought out by this history. The first is that there simply was no excuse whatsoever for the rejection of Jesus Christ and his coming by the majority of the Jewish population, and especially the Jewish leaders. They had the very same scriptures as a man like Simeon and a woman like Anna and the common shepherds who were there the night of his birth. They not only had the very same scriptures, but they claimed to be experts in those scriptures, who knew everything about those scriptures, including that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem, as they told the Magi. Yet they did not believe. They rejected the Christ. The reason was that they were caught up with themselves. They were overtaken with the things of this world. They had completely lost sight of the very truth of the Holy Scripture, the centrality of the coming Messiah in the Old Testament Scriptures. It's not much different today, really. Today there are many great scholars, so-called, of the Scriptures, leaders in the church who wax eloquent about our Lord Jesus Christ, may even speak glowingly about His coming, His first coming, and His death, but do not have a single eye for His return on the clouds of heaven. In fact, they're busy telling the people that He's not coming, or He's coming for different reasons, who reject the signs of His coming. And they have millions of followers, even those who celebrate the birth of Christ today. The second thing this history brings out is really the ultimate explanation for all this. Why is it that the important people, the leaders, the experts in the Holy Scriptures, the vast majority of the church population in the Old Testament was simply blind to the coming of Christ? And when He did show Himself and reveal Himself clearly, unmistakably as the Christ, they nevertheless killed Him. While others, an old widow Anna, this old Saint Simeon who's waiting to die, and shepherds are looking for Him, looking for that blessed hope. They're not at all surprised when He appears. They do not at all doubt or question that He is the Christ. And the answer is, God. We read of that answer in 1 Corinthians 1:26. This is God. Not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish and weak things of the world to confound the things that are wise and mighty. That's what these Old Testament saints represent. Not many wise after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty. That's what's going on here. This is who Simeon is. This is what he represents. Like Anna, he's simply an old man. An old man living in the covenant of God who's waiting for the consolation of Israel, we're told in our text. An old man living by faith because the Holy Ghost was upon him, we read. Now what sets him apart from Anna is obviously there's more length here. There's more to what he has to say. We may see, however, Simeon and Anna as kindred spirits. Nevertheless, we may understand that the sentiments expressed by Simeon are those of Anna. And especially what's brought out by Simeon is what he sees. You children like to play Simon Says. Well, here the story is about what Simon or Simeon sees. Take note of this. He was promised that he should not see death until he had seen the Lord's Christ. And his prayer afterwards to God is, "Let me now depart, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation." Consider with me, again under the main theme, looking for that blessed hope, now Simeon, and Simeon seeing salvation. We notice in the first place the sign of light that he sees. Secondly, the sign contradicted, and finally, the sign of sorrow. That's what he sees in the Christ. The sign of light, the sign contradicted, and the sign of sorrow. There's something very remarkable about the confession and the prayer of Simeon that we read here in the Scriptures of Luke 2. And it's that he never refers to Jesus by name. Now, the context is Then on the eighth day he was circumcised, and he was named Jesus. And even the text goes out of the way to tell us that he was named as was prescribed by the angel. Simeon is there in the temple. He's obviously looking for the Christ. He understands the Christ to be salvation. But he never asks for him by name. He doesn't ask Mary what the child's name is. He refers to him simply as salvation. Mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Refers to him as this one in verse 34. And a sign, most importantly, a sign. Now, to be sure, make no mistake, Simeon understands that what he is seeing is the Christ. He is seeing Jesus. He is holding the child in his own arms. He understands what is in his arms. He knows very well the importance of this child from every aspect. But he does not name him and then refers to him as a sign. And what might explain all this is that he sees him fundamentally as salvation. Now that's interesting because that means, in fact, he did name him. You might miss that because we know the proper name of Jesus is Jesus. Christ is his title. That's what he was called, Jesus. Simeon simply calls him salvation. But you all know what the name Jesus means. It is made up of two words from the Hebrew, Greek equivalent, Yahweh and Shua, or Joshua in the Old Testament, or Jesus in the New Testament. Jehovah and Shua, which means salvation. Literally, Jehovah salvation. But as even the young children here know, the word Jehovah is literally the word I am. I am. That is the name Jehovah. I am that I am. Put them together, and what do you have for the name of Jesus? I am salvation. That's his name. The name of Jesus is literally I am salvation, and that is precisely what Simeon calls him. Mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Like Anna, the only thing we know about Simeon is found here in this passage of Luke chapter 2. We know his name is Simeon, a very, very common name in the scriptures, if you understand that Simeon is just another form of the name Simon. If you look at Luke chapter 1, you're going to notice that, or Luke chapter 3 rather, you're going to notice that one of Jesus' ancestors was Simon. There was a teacher of Jesus in Antioch named Simon. There were two apostles named Simon, a brother of Jesus named Simon, an office bearer of Jesus named Simon. There was a leper named Simon that he healed. And we know there was a tribe in Israel named Simon or Simeon. Now, unlike Anna, we're not told at all what tribe he comes from, which indicates the tribe he comes from isn't all that important, whereas with Anna, it is. It's part of the significance of that woman, that she comes from a tribe of the apostate Israel, the 10 tribes. There she is preserved. With Simeon, it's not important, so we're not told. The name is fitting. The name literally means heard, the one who hears. And that's how he's described. He's described as a devout and just man. That is someone who heeded the Holy Scriptures. He heard them. He understood them. He searched them. He followed those Holy Scriptures, and that's ultimately what explains why he is there. The Holy Ghost was upon him. The Holy Ghost lived in him. And since the Holy Ghost was upon him and in him, he heard, and he heard the Word of God, and he heard directly from the Holy Ghost himself. What the Holy Ghost told him was very remarkable, unique if you think about it again. what God chooses to reveal and who he chooses to reveal it to is absolutely astounding. Who would have ever predicted that an old man that we know very little about, not even the tribe he comes from, which is really interesting because the Jews were very proud of what tribe they came from and their lineage. They loved to trace it back to whatever famous person was in Israel and ultimately back to Father Abraham. Here this man, we don't even know any of those things, but yet to him the Holy Ghost comes and says, you will not die, you will not see death until you have seen the Messiah, the Christ. What's also remarkable is that the Holy Ghost not only told him that, but then we told brought him into the temple at the appropriate time. Simeon did not live night and day in the temple as did Anna. It's very possible that Simeon did not even live in Jerusalem or in Judea. It's very possible that the man had to come from a long way to be there when he was, which is why the Spirit tells us in Luke chapter 2 that he came by the Spirit into the temple. The Spirit didn't only tell him he wouldn't see death until he saw the Christ, but the Spirit let him go about his business, whatever business he had as an old man. And then at the appointed time said, now come. It's time to come to the temple to see the Lord Jesus. Now the main expression that Simeon uses is that of calling Christ a sign. Calls him salvation, but you have to see his prophecy and his confession and his prayer under that verse 34, where he talks about Jesus as a sign which shall be spoken against. That's remarkable, because you wouldn't expect Jesus himself to be a sign. You would think a sign is a picture of the Christ. All through the Old Testament, we know there were many signs, many pictures of the Christ. There were prophets, priests, and kings who were signs of the Christ. There were sacrifices that were signs of the Christ. Many, many signs of the Christ in the Old Testament. Now we read that Christ himself is a sign. But yet that shouldn't be too surprising us, because we just, earlier in the book, as we're going to see next week, he was called a sign to the shepherds. It was announced to them, this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe lying in a manger, wrapped in swaddling clothes. Now there's more to that sign than just Christ himself, but it shows that Christ and how he comes is a sign. And that's the idea here for Simeon also. A sign indeed is a visible manifestation of the invisible grace of God. That's what all signs are. They make visible, they make real, they make physical that which is otherwise invisible and unknown. And the idea is, here is this baby. This baby is indeed the Christ, but understand, he is a sign. Look now, the Spirit is saying, look now at that child. And understand that it all by itself is a sign. What's it a sign of? It's a sign of God's covenant promises, especially the covenant promise of God to Eve in the garden, and a sign that that promise now was fulfilled. It's a sign that this child now is the promised seed of the woman that God had spoken about in Genesis 3:15. Notice, will you, very carefully, that when Simeon speaks, he does not speak to Joseph. He speaks directly to Mary, just like God did when he was speaking in the garden. God, as it were, totally ignored Adam and spoke directly to Eve. Here is Simeon, ignoring Joseph, speaking directly to Mary and saying, this child now is a sign. Behold, look at that sign. It's a sign, in the first place, that the child is made from a woman. So that child now is indeed a human being, has a human nature, received from the very mother that was holding that child. A sign that this child must be a man, must be a human being, so that he can save us as the Messiah. He must be man so that he can pay for man's sins, redeem man's sins, must have human body, human soul, so that he can redeem human body and the human soul. He must be like us in all things, sin excepted. That too, she's going to see. She might not see it at that particular moment. Maybe she did. Maybe already only 40 days after the birth, she recognized this child is different. This child doesn't cry like ordinary human babies cry. Maybe she detected there was no anger in his cry when he cried. Who knows? But the point is, he himself is a sign that the Messiah is a human being in every way as we are, sin accepted. And there's more. This explains, too, why Simeon is talking to Mary and not Joseph, and that is, he's God's sign. The human race does not produce him. Mary does not even produce him, for he has no human father. Simeon knows Joseph is not the father. Mary is the mother. But God is the father. He's a sign from God. God brought him forth from the woman. God brought him forth from the woman by the very Holy Spirit that had spoken to that man, Simeon. He's virgin born. And that too he must be, so that he may also be God. God out of God, the Son of God in our flesh, the Son of God as to his person, eternally begotten of the Father as we saw this morning, so that he's of the same substance as God himself. Again, he must be that if he is to be the Christ, if he is to be the Messiah. For no man can endure the punishment of God. No man is able to live a perfect life in and of himself. He's a sign, in the second place, of God's grace in the world. He personally is that sign. He still is a sign. He alone is the sign. Of what? God's grace. As a Christian, you should all know that. We all know that. We ought to know it anyway. When we talk about God's grace, and we want to define God's grace, and we want to explain God's grace, what do? Well, we point to Christ. Now, you can point to Christ on the cross, or you can point to Christ in the manger. It doesn't really matter. Christ is the sign of God's grace. You see him, and you see the visible manifestation, the visible sign of God's otherwise invisible quality of grace. You see the sign of God's grace for guilty, depraved sinners. You see the sign of God's grace for people who are depraved. You see the sign of God's grace for those who are helpless in and of themselves and cannot redeem or save themselves, who cannot even imagine such a way to save. He's going to be a sign of that in all that he does. In all of his preaching, in all of his teaching, in all of his explanation, in all of his life. And as I said, even there on the cross, he is always that sign. Sign of the nature of that grace. The limited nature of that grace. The powerful nature of that grace. The efficaciously powerful nature of that grace. That grace is free. That grace is sovereign. That grace is particular. That grace alone is the explanation for the salvation of God's people. Connect the two, and you see that he's a sign of God's covenant of grace and that it's fulfilled in him. In him, God and man are reconciled. In him, Emmanuel, God lives in perfect covenant fellowship with us, and we dwell in perfect covenant fellowship with him. Now you understand, perhaps, why Simeon goes on to call him light. That's what he calls him, a light to lighten the Gentiles. The idea is that he's not simply a sign, but he's a sign that can be seen by all. Notice that. Notice the emphasis of that. Though Simeon is holding the child in his own arms, what impresses him is that this child, who is now locally being held in his arms, doesn't seem like much, is not only, in fact, salvation. Mine eyes have seen thy salvation, but it's a salvation which thou hast prepared before the face of all people and will be a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of Israel, he goes on to say. That's what makes this prophecy so amazing. Though the prophecy is made to him, though he is speaking it simply to Mary and by implication to Joseph, he sees that he's light. And like all light that darkens, that goes into the darkness of the world, it illuminates, it's visible, it's known, and will be seen by all. That doesn't mean all are going to appreciate that light. Jesus, too, is going to talk much about this. I am the light. I am the light that went into the world, that he shines in the world, says those that receive him, that are joined to him by faith, are also lights in the world. But then he also goes on to show that there would be many who would reject that light, want to snuff out that light, didn't want anything to do with that light. And why? Because their works were darkness. That light shone in their heart. It exposed who they were. All the sanctimonious, self-righteous people running around relying on their own works for salvation, or their own goodness for salvation, or their own position for salvation, or their own association with Abraham for salvation. The light comes and exposes them all as frauds and hypocrites. And it really does that with all. You have to see, you have to understand fundamentally that though we celebrate at Christmas time the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ, don't ever do that in such a way that you don't recognize that there's only one way and one reason that you can really do that. And that is because you recognize him as the Savior who takes away your sins. Otherwise, you will snuff out the light. I fear many want to do that this time of year. Why their celebration of Christmas is greater than that of the celebration of the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why might that be? Because they like the idea of a helpless little baby in a manger, one held in the arms. You don't see such a Jesus with the fiery judgment and righteousness of God himself. It's hidden, isn't it? But remember, he is a light. And his perfection and his righteousness exposes all of our works as corrupt and evil and worth nothing. Notice, too, that this is the purpose of him being a light, to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of Israel. There's two things there, two distinct things. He's a light for the salvation of the Gentiles and their inclusion in the covenant of God. Again, something we take for granted. But you have to understand what a revelation that was. And here it is being brought up again at the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is something that was written all over the pages of Scripture and yet routinely ignored, even rejected by the Jews and their leaders. They scorned the Gentiles. Salvation for the Gentiles wasn't possible, even when it comes to Peter being sent out to the Gentiles. The Lord has to send a special vision to his apostle, warning him, do not call unclean what God calls clean. But that's what Jesus would be, a universal Savior, a Savior of all men, Jew and Gentile, male and female, bond and free. And notice, too, he would be the light which is the glory of Israel. Keep that in mind. If you had asked a Jew, what's the glory of Israel? They would have mentioned all kinds of things. Maybe they would have held up their Torah and said, look at the glory of this old document that we receive from God on a mount in Sinai. The glory of Israel was whatever tribe you happened to belong to. The glory of Israel was that great, huge temple there in Jerusalem. They all gloried in that temple, which is why they were so shocked when Jesus said, "Destroy it, and in 3 days I will build it up again." The glory of Israel was their positions, their fancy dress, their place in the synagogue, and all the such. And here we read out of the mouth of old Simeon through the Holy Ghost, no, there is one glory in Israel. Only one thing explains any glory in Israel, and that's this child. The reason there's a temple is this child. The reason there was an Abraham, the reason there was a law given on Sinai, the reason there was all these marvelous stories of deliverance, the reason there were prophet, priests, and kings were all for this child. He is the glory of them. He is the inhabitor of the temple, the one who sits in the Holy of Holies, the one who is and was and always shall be the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. He's the glory of Israel. Now, Simeon also goes on and calls that sign also a sign that shall be spoken against. A sign which shall be spoken against. Verse 34. What he means there is a sign that's contradicted, a sign that's despised, a sign that is rejected. And that is a prophecy that came true. We all know that. The gospel records how at every turn Jesus was spoken against. He would say one thing, the Jews would say another. He would say this, they would say that. He would claim to be the Christ, they would call him a fraud. He said God was his father, they said, no, your father is the devil. And understand, he's still contradicted and opposed. He says one thing in the preaching of the gospel and the audience says, no, not so. Be quiet. That's not the way it is. I have my views. I have different views. Let me worship a babe born in Bethlehem who's innocent and cuddly and relatively harmless. I'm not interested in a sign or Jesus that's spoken against, and that's yet what he is. There's two reasons for that. The first reason is because of what he reveals as that light, what he reveals as that sign. In other words, there's something in the sign itself that is repulsive, that explains why he's spoken against. The sign, you see, is the seed of the woman. What did God say there in the garden? Speaking to the woman and to Satan, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. This child is the seed of the woman. This child is not born the seed of the devil, as all human beings naturally are. This is the seed of the woman. This is the one seed. The seed of the woman out of all the other seed. And that seed is enmity and an enmity. The seed has been despised from the first day unto the last day. From that moment in the garden till now. Why the enmity? Because he's God's son. He's God's sign. And men hate God. That's why. It's that simple. He reveals the grace of God. He reveals the love of God. He reveals the nature of that grace. He reveals the particular character of that love. And men don't want that kind of love. They don't want that kind of grace. They don't want that kind of God. We want the kind of God that allows me to be me, that gives me some say in my salvation, some cooperation along with everything that's going on, some assent, some decision making. I'm opposed to the God who is sovereign over the salvation of men and women. I don't care if it's free. I want a salvation that I can purchase and buy, that I can earn and merit. He reveals the righteousness of God, and men say, I don't want to be righteous. I'm not interested in being holy and righteous. I like sin. I like the life of sin. The second reason he's a sign spoken against is because of the depravity of man. And you understand, man in his depravity is blind. blind as a bat, can see but doesn't see. Here's a sign that's as plain as the sun in the heavens, but men are blind. They will not and cannot see that sign. That's surprising, actually, because it's the exact opposite of what a sign ought to do and ought to be. What is a sign? It's something to take notice. A sign says, pay attention. Listen up. Follow the sign. Make use of the sign. This is how you get from here to there. This is how you understand that which is otherwise not able to be understood. But in the case of this sign, the very opposite happens. The sign says this, and man says, no. Not interested. I'm going to ignore that sign. I'm not going to listen to it. In fact, I'm going to contradict it. I'm going to oppose it. I'm going to hate it. I'm going to reject it. And again, why? Because, as the Simeon says, he reveals the thoughts of many hearts. That is, the child exposes the deepest thoughts in the hearts of men. That belongs to him being a child of light, as I said. He exposes the depravity of man, the wretchedness of man, and the misery of man, while man is busy saying, I'm great, I'm good, look at all the wonderful things that I can do. Look at the buildings I can build, look at the civilizations I can lift up. Look at my works, look at my thoughts. Oh, they're so wonderful. And the sign comes along and says, no, they're not. You're filled with depravity and wretchedness and wickedness and illability in your heart and in your mind and in your soul and all of your strength. You are dead in sin. You are lost in your trespasses. You're bound to a master and it's not God. You are children of the devil and not children of God. And he exposes that the end of man is not simply the grave but eternal hell. It's always a sign spoken against. He exposes the fact that mankind is filled with hatred and unbelief. Always recognize that. Man that's running around saying, love, love, peace, peace. Oh, we're all after peace and we're sick of this and we don't want to be involved with that. It's all hypocrisy. And it's all exposed when you talk about Christ. And then listen to the hatred. Listen to the mockery. Listen to the scorn. Listen how they despise him or you as a follower of him. And you realize they're not interested in love or peace at all because he's a sign spoken against. He shows that it's all pretense. It's all hypocrisy. And Simeon says the result is that many fall over him. They're going to fall. He's set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel. Notice first, though, the fall. And notice that's one of the great purposes that he set. Notice, did you catch that? This is Simeon, 40 days after Jesus is born, extolling the virtues and the wonders of the Christ. And what does he say? This one is set for the fall of many in Israel. Set. That means he's sent. He is appointed. He is set here. He is being held in my arms. He's going to grow up in this world and he's going to do what he's due for the falling of many in Israel. That, of course, is referring to God's counsel of reprobation. It's referring there to God's counsel not to save all in Israel, but in fact expose their wickedness and their ungodliness and the way of their own fall. Another thing contradicted, isn't it? What do you hear this time of year? Here's Jesus for everyone. He died for everyone. He loves everyone. He wants to save everyone. He wants to lift everybody up. He's not set for the fall of any. Yeah, here's his word. Here's his own word to the Holy Spirit, his own Holy Spirit. He's come for the fall of many. And indeed, many fell, just as was predicted in Psalm 118 about the stone the builders refused. It talks about how that stone falls on many and crushes them to powder. That's, of course, an eternal fall. To fall is to stumble into the pit of hell, not simply the pit of the grave. That fall, of course, implies that they were standing upright. Not now standing upright before God, not standing upright in the righteousness of God, but in their own estimation. Isn't that the story of Christ? Isn't that the Gospels when you read them? Here comes Christ and they say, who do you think you are? We don't need a physician. We're whole. We don't need a healer. We're not lame. We don't need someone to open our eyes. We can see just fine. We don't need your riches. We have plenty of our own. We don't need a Savior. We don't need a Christ. Why did it all happen? Because they were all self-righteous in their own eyes, yet again. It's going on today. Still goes on today. Preach the Christ of Scripture once. Preach the Christ that's being held there in the arms of Simeon. Preach the Christ of the confessions. Preach the Christ of the Reformed faith. What's going to happen? It's going to be contradicted, and there's going to be many in Israel in the church of today that are going to fall over them. Say, I'm not interested. I don't want that kind of Christ. I really don't need that kind of Christ. Doing pretty good on my own, thank you. But notice also many are raised through him. He's appointed for the rising of many in Israel, raised in the newness of life, raised from the dead, raised with his own resurrection life, raised by the power of his word, raised by his death so that their sins are forgiven. Think about that. That's what this child is going to do. That's what Simeon is saying about him. That's an amazing thing. You might say to yourself, well, how could a child cause so many to fall? But he's going to. We're going to see that very quickly. Even now, there's a plot for his life to kill him and destroy him. Satan is waiting in the wings and has his minions on the earth looking to destroy him. This babe, already a threat to the kingdom of darkness, but think about this too. And he is appointed, he is set for the rising of many in Israel. How many? Well, an innumerable throng, actually. Might not seem like many at this or that point of history or time, but again and again, this child is the explanation for the rising of many in Israel long, long ago, for the faith of Abraham and of Moses and of David and of Solomon and the prophets, for the faith of many, a Simeon and an Anna, and now in the New Testament church. What's his work? You may summarize, it's to raise us up. He went down that he might raise us up. Raise us from the dead, and not now to simply earthly life, but heavenly life. Everlasting life is the meaning of the passage here. And now raised through him. It's actually going to be his life. It's going to actually be his spirit, his power, that which is located there in that child in the arms of Simeon, that is going to be that which actually raises up many in Israel again. Would say to yourself, what reason for rejoicing? What reason for celebration? You can about imagine Mary and Joseph marveling at these things. That's what we read. After he spoke, they marveled. They marveled at those things which were spoken of him. A light to lighten the Gentiles and this and that. And that's why he goes on. That's why he says many things, many wonderful things, but he's going to say the dark things that he does. The Spirit knows the mind of Mary and of Joseph, probably listening to this and saying, can you imagine? My son, the Savior. My son's going to do all these wonderful things. My life from here on in is going to be grand and wonderful without any sorrow, only joy and celebration and peace. And today there's also the same kind of attitude toward Christ. Oh, Christ has come. Christ is born. What a wonderful thing. Let's celebrate. Let's whoop it up. That means a life of no sorrow, no trouble. Everything's going to be grand. He raises us up. But the reality is he's a sign of sorrow. It's going to be a sign spoken against. And then you'll notice in parentheses, yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul, Mary. He's talking to her there. He's warning her. Mary, you too. He's going to be a light that's going to expose your own iniquity and your own sin. She isn't the perfect creature Rome says she is. She's a sinner. Already at age 12, he has to remind his parents, "Know ye not that I must be about my father's business at Cana of Galilee?" The same thing. Has to rebuke them. Remind them of who he is. There on the cross, he is pointing at his mother, telling his mother she has a new son named John. He's going to care for her. Their relationship is now over. Mary is going to have to endure her kindred. She's going to have to endure her own sons who reject this sign. Yes, they rejected him. At first they did. She had to watch that. She had to witness that. She had to watch her own city of Nazareth try to take him and throw him off a cliff. She had to observe the crowds there at the foot of the cross, at the trial, saying, "Crucify him, crucify him," and at the foot of the cross, mocking him, "If thou be the Christ, come down." That was a sword that pierced through to her own soul. Jesus himself would shine a light deep in her soul and expose her own sin and depravity and need for this Christ. We have to remember that too. We may celebrate the birth of Christ. We may have a good celebration, a happy celebration, full of joy, full of wonder. But don't ever imagine to yourself that that means our life is going to be carefree and trouble-free without pain or sorrow or any of the sort. Oh no. Oh no. The gospel has to be preached to us too. Shine a light that shines into our heart and says, "Sinner, depraved, worthless in and of yourself, need of a Savior, lame, blind, deaf, dumb. You need his life, not your own. You need to forsake your life. Don't find your life in this world or you will lose it. If you lose your life in this world, you will find it. Don't set your affections on the things of this world. Don't fall in love with this world. Look ahead. Look ahead to his coming. Look ahead to the eternal kingdom. Don't mass up for yourself riches here on earth. Look for riches in heaven. In fact, heap them up there." I think that word comes, and that's a word that's readily received by our flesh. No. It's painful. It's sorrowful. That sword goes in there and pierces. You can expect if he was a sign contradicted against, that we are a sign contradicted against. If you're going to preach his gospel, if you're going to stand for him, if you're going to say, "This is what his word is, this is his gospel," then the same that rejected him, the same that shouted, "Crucify him," the same that hated him and spoke against his word will speak against you. Jesus said, "Is the servant above his master? If they despise me, they're going to despise you." You don't think that hurts? That hurts. It's a sword. It creates sorrow and trouble. Does God say to us, "Now, I want you to make clear, now that you've received faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, that this world is a great, wonderful place, almost perfect. This is your abiding place. You shall be here forever and ever. I'll give you all a long, happy life." No. God reminds us over and over again by sickness and trouble and sorrows of every sort, this is not our abiding home. This is the sign of the Christ. This is the Christ. This is his gospel. This is the word of God about our salvation. He's a sign of that salvation. He is that salvation. And what is it? God sends his prophet, an old man, says it's a gospel for the hated and despised. It's a gospel that brings light that not everyone loves and accepts. It's a sign that's spoken against. It's a sign of sorrow. But in that also, rejoice. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, O Lord our God, we thank thee for the holy word. We thank thee for the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee that we may also see him by faith, even take him up in our arms by faith, that we may eat and drink him by faith and live out of him by faith. We pray, O Lord, in all of our celebrations that we may do so with a right understanding and knowledge and celebration of what has been given unto us and what it means for our life. These things we pray in Jesus' name, amen.